we depend tonight upon the Spirit of God rising up within our minds and within our thoughts to teach us and instruct us. Anoint our ears. Anoint us as we study, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. If you can agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and let's go together to Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at a passage that, in my opinion, really summarizes to a great extent what we've been talking about in these five sessions. Those of you that may be just joining us this evening, this is our fifth session together, so we've come a long way. Just begin to take notes and pick it up where you are, I suppose. But Matthew 18, and let's look at verse 18, summarizes this whole issue of prayer being our key to dominion. You see, God wants us to rule instead of to be ruled. Amen? God wants us to have dominion instead of something else reigning or dominion over us. Verse 18 says, chapter 18, verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth." Now mark that word earth if you haven't done that just yet. "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on" where? "Earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, the big question is, which one comes first in each one of those phrases, earth or heaven? Which one?
Earth.
Everybody say earth.
Earth.
Everybody say it starts on earth. And I spent an extensive time proving to you from the Word of God that until we pray, God literally can't do anything in the earth. Because you remember how He gave the title deed over to the man? Do you remember that whole story? And He committed dominion into the hands of the man and the woman. And so He purposed of His own accord to work through the man and the woman in the earth, and therefore He must counsel with them and work in cooperation with them before He can just come into the earth. So we kind of diagrammed it this way. We said, and we drew a triangle to represent God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we said, here's our prayer warrior down here on his knees, or this could be you, and you're praying unto God. We said the first thing is it must start on earth, not in heaven. This old idea, well, you know, if it's God's will and if He wants to get it done, I guess it'll just happen. Uh-uh. It begins where? Say it.
Earth.
Oh, boy. Let's try it again. It begins where?
Earth.
A little bit louder.
Earth.
This section.
Earth.
This section.
Earth.
They win. All right. And then we said after that, the answer begins to work its way down to the need. I'll draw little heads to represent people or loved ones that you're praying for. Mean ones that you're praying for. I don't know who you're praying for. And we'll say second, it initiates something in heaven, you see. So the first thing is we pray on earth, then things can begin to happen in this heavenly sphere. And the reason we've drawn the squiggly line is because it's got to battle its way down through those demon powers, and that's why we must be persistent in prayer. We're immediately to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we're going to look at some verses on that in just a moment, but then there's a battle many times to manifest, you see, down into the earthly realm. Well, let's read on, verse 19. He says, again, he really wants us to get this, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, where? Earth. Everybody say it.
Earth.
It starts on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in where? Heaven. Now, I'd like to pause right here and read to you a story from a book. This book is written by Gordon Lindsay, the founder of Christ for the Nations. Has anybody ever heard of Christ for the Nations Bible Training Center? And this is a book on prayer, and I ran across an extremely documented story about Charles G. Finney. Has anybody ever heard of Charles G. Finney? He's like he would be like the Billy Graham of his day, perhaps even more so, because he was prior to media, prior to television and radio, but yet thousands upon thousands were saved throughout our land because of this man. But listen to this story that so adequately illustrates this diagram and what we're talking about. And I'll read it, and so just listen closely. It says, a memorable example of the terrific conflict one sometimes faces in wrestling. Everybody say wrestling.
Wrestling.
See, in wrestling against these principalities and powers occurred in Charles G. Finney's intercession for revival on board a ship at sea while he was returning home from Europe. For some 12 or 14 years, he had been engaged in a series of revivals that had influenced America as no other revivals in its history had. But overwork and had undermined his own personal health, and he had taken a trip to restore his strength. Now get the picture. Man, this guy's been plugging away for 12 or 14 years. Revival after revival. People will be getting saved all over the land. And this guy's just worn down to a frazzle. He's taking a trip to kind of rest up and get himself recuperated. And something happens on board of that boat. It says, while he was resting, the news came to him of the anti-slavery agitation. This was just prior to the Civil War. He heard about the anti-slavery agitation. And he became filled with anxiety as to whether this confusion in America would hinder his revival work. He tells about how a spirit of prayer was upon him, enabling him to prevail with God. Now, at this point, he's quoting from Charles G. Finney's diary. Quote, on my way homeward, my mind became exceedingly exercised on the question of revival. I feared that it would decline throughout the country. My own health, it had appeared to me, had nearly or quite broken down, and I knew of no other evangelist that would take to the field and aid pastors in the revival work. Now, that's bad right there, that there weren't any other evangelists willing to do that. It says, this view of the subject distressed me so much that one day I found myself unable to rest. My soul was in utter agony. I spent almost the entire day in prayer, in my stateroom, or walking the deck in intense agony in view of the state of things. In fact, I felt crushed with the burden that was on my soul. There was no one aboard to whom I could open my mind or say a word. Nobody was spiritually minded enough to talk about it. It was the spirit of prayer that was upon me, that which I had often experienced, but perhaps never to such this degree. I besought the Lord to go on with His work and to provide Himself with such instrumentalities as were necessary. In other words, other evangelists. After a day of unspeakable wrestling and agony within my soul, just at nighttime, the subject seemed to clear up in my mind. The Spirit led me to believe that all would come out right, and that God had yet a work for me to do, that I might be at rest, that the Lord would go forward with His work. We ask. Now this is back to Gordon Lindsay. We ask, why was it necessary for Finney to wrestle in prayer so long? Why could not the Lord give him the answer just at once? The reason simply was that a battle had to be won in the heavenlies. In other words, you know, the reason he couldn't just pray and just say forget it is because there were some powers resisting this revival work, and it took him about a 12, 18-hour period, I don't know how long, of his waking hours to pray through that thing. Now, you see, we're immediately to God in the name of Jesus. You're not praying through anything here, but you've got to pray the answer through many times, and that's where perseverance and persistence comes in. And he goes on and it says, if the devil could have discouraged Finney before the spiritual battle had been won, then the revival could have been brought to a halt. In other words, if Finney had quit praying somewhere up in this area, then it would have never happened. But because he, like Daniel, would not be denied, but wrestled on until God sent reinforcement, the day was saved and the great revival went on. Now listen to the extent of the revival that took place immediately after that prayer time, once he got back to the United States. It says, this great visitation under Finney's leadership reached a climax in 1857 to 1858 for a one-year time, when an unprecedented revival prevailed throughout the northern states. Now listen, it didn't go to the south down here. It was up in the north. You want to know why the north was able to win? And praise God they did, because I'm against slavery. But you want to know why? We say, well, it must have been Sherman's genius. Or it must have been Lincoln. Listen. It says the great visitation occurred under Finney's leadership in 1857 to 1858, when an unprecedented revival prevailed throughout the northern states. Finney says it swept over the land with such power that for a time it was estimated that not less than 50,000 conversions occurred in a single week. Glory to God. I mean, that would be big time even now. We get excited at a Billy Graham crusade if they can report that at the end of the whole week, 8,000 got saved. 50,000 in a week without radio, without television. Now we're talking about revival, folks. Everybody say revival. It says, indeed, daily prayer meetings were established throughout the length and breadth of the northern states. If that revival had gone to the south, It is possible that the Civil War would have been averted. Apparently, there was no man in the South who would wrestle in prayer as Finney did. You see, because a man would pray and intercede concerning the North, where he was primarily involved, then revival came. But because no prayer came to the South, nobody wrestled in prayer, then the revival didn't take place here. And because the revival took place in the North, it gave that spiritual impetus to cause the Northern, you see, to win and to free the slaves. So many times we read history from a carnal point of view. The men that we elevate, Sherman or Lincoln, and praise God for those, you know, men that they were used by God, I'm sure. But I'm just saying, many times it's the ones we never hear about that really get the job done. In prayer. In prayer. And he goes on to say, apparently there was no man in the South who could wrestle in prayer as Finney did. In this lack of a man who could intercede until the answer came, we are reminded of the words of Ezekiel 22:30-31. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So, you know, that to me was such an illustration of what we're talking about, that one person praying can literally change the course of history. Yeah. One person. Everybody say one person.
One person.
Everybody say me.
Me.
Everybody say my life.
My life.
See, the devil, what he likes to do is he likes to, there you are praying in your home or in your car. And he likes to say, well, you're just little, you know, you're just little old you. You don't have much. You're just in these four walls. You're not widely traveled. You don't have a lot of money to go all over the world. You're not doing anything. He just tries to weaken our effectiveness in prayer. But man, if we could get a vision that by prayer we can reach around the world in a moment of time and change nations. We can change Libya. We can change that situation over there by prayer and intercession. We actually accomplish things when we pray. We're not just making ourselves feel better. Now, let's look at some other passages before we get into our workshop tonight. I told you that tonight we're going to actually spend some time praying. Go with me to St. John chapter 16, and I'd like to address just for a few moments the question or the area of the assurance of answered prayer. So in your notes, you may want to write that heading. Tonight we want to particularly look at the assurance of answered prayer. Let's say that together. The assurance of answered prayer. All right, St. John chapter 16, and let's begin with verse 23. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing." You know, we're almost in a situation like that today where there's just very few people praying. Oh, I would never dream of asking God for something. I mean, he's too busy. We might overload his circuits. No. St. John chapter 16, verse 23. "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Say it. He will give it. Say it again. He will. Well, I hope my prayers got heard. Dear Lord, folks, we got to have more faith than that. Well, I pray and I just think my prayers hit the roof and bounced off. Well, where are they? They're laying on the floor behind your bed? Where are they? You see how ridiculous we think? He says, "No, you shall ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you." Now, put in your notes this, that we ask in the name of Jesus. That's simple. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people that they pray, "Oh God, this. Oh God, that." Well, what God are you praying to? Well, I just think, you know, God's God. No, we're praying to the God of Israel in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're not praying to Buddha. We're not praying to Mohammed. We're not praying to any prophet or any saint. We're not praying to Mary. We're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And the name of Jesus is our passport. Everybody say passport.
Passport.
You see, when you're coming into this kingdom, known as the United States of America, from abroad, you don't just walk up there and say, "Hi, guys. I'd like through." They'll say, "Where's your passport?" Now, if you've lost your passport, you are in trouble. Remember that if you ever go out of the country. Always keep your passport on you, just like you would your wallet or your purse. Don't ever leave it in the room. Passports are very valuable. People like to steal them and sell them and cut your little picture out and put their picture in so that they can come and get into the United States of America. But when you come into this kingdom, there is a requirement where you have to show some validity, reason for allowing you to come in. And when you show your passport, and they look at that picture, and then they look at your face, and then they look at that picture, and then they ask you a few questions, and they may ask you to open your suitcase, and they may do some other things, then they'll let you in to this land. But not unless you've got a passport. Now, our passport into heaven, you don't just walk up there and say, "Hi, God, I'm a good guy." Mm-hmm. "Hello, Lord, I'm a Methodist. Hello, Lord, I'm Pentecostal." Your passport is the name of Jesus. Everybody say the name of Jesus.
Amen.
See, you couldn't be good enough if you tried to meet the requirements to get into heaven. Jesus is our passport. And so when you pray, you're praying. Look at this, verse 23. "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will think about it." Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. "He will probably try to help you." Amen. Those people from insurance got it. Y'all say it. "He will give it you." Say it again. "He will give it." "Well, I don't know. Sometimes I've prayed and I haven't got the answer." The Bible says He will give it you. Now, are you going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe, you know, what Aunt so-and-so said? Well, I'll tell you why. You know, most of the time when we say, "Well, I prayed and I didn't get it," is because God sent it. It was on the way. He was giving it to you, and you stopped somewhere in midstream and didn't wrestle and battle through and get the thing coming down, you see, manifesting into the earth. Well, he goes on to say in verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." In other words, he was talking to his disciples, and he says, up till now, you've just been praying to the God of Israel. He says, now I want you to start praying in my name. And he says, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive." Everybody say, "You shall receive."
"You shall."
Oh, I would just never think about expecting God to give me anything. Why not? Well, I think that's just not right. Oh, that's just not right. It is right. You shall receive. He says, "You shall receive that your joy may be" what? Say it.
"Full."
You know, you find somebody that's getting their prayers answered, you're going to find somebody that's got a lot of joy. You find an old pucker-face-looking Christian, you're going to find somebody that hadn't had a prayer to answer in 10 years. No wonder they look like that. I mean, when you start seeing God move in your life, man, you get excited. "Well, I just can't stand Sister So-and-so. She's always standing up saying what God did for her." Well, why don't you get God doing something for you, and then you can stand up. Glory to God. Amen. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." You want to get some joy in your life? Start praying and spending time interceding and see the manifestations of God's miracles. And he goes on to say, "These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs," or illustrations, stories. "But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day," now you look at verse 26 very closely. He says, "At that day you shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father." In other words, he's saying, you know, and I'll be honest, even as a young Christian, for a number of years, I thought it was kind of like this. Here's the Father, and somewhere over here there's Jesus, and I'm praying up to Jesus, and then Jesus is going to come over here and talk to the Father and try to convince him that I'm, you know, okay, and then the answer is going to come on down. Uh-uh. He says, you don't even have to have me go to the Father for you. Look what he says there. Verse 26, "I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me." In other words, when we come in the name of Jesus, that's just as if Jesus Christ himself had come into the presence of the Father and was making petition. Now, glory to God, that's powerful, folks. When we use the name of Jesus, it's as if he were there. We don't have to go up to Jesus and say, "Now, Jesus, this is a really good deal I've got going. Go in there and see if you can't convince him, you know, to help us out on this thing." Well, now, Jason, if you really thought about this, Jesus, please, just go in there and talk to him. Okay. Go in there. Come on. Well, no, he's not interested. No, it's nothing like that. We go into the Father's presence ourselves in the name of Jesus, and He loves us. He loves us because we've loved the Son. It says, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father." Now, in your notes, write this phrase. It's called the power of attorney. Jesus is here giving us what some have called, and I think it's a valid illustration, the power of attorney. Let me tell you what the power of attorney is. You may want to write this definition in your notes. The power of attorney is the legal and written authority. Write this in your notes. The legal and the written authority to transact business for another's interest. The legal and the written authority to transact business for another person's interest. For instance, let's say that you've got an estate here in the United States. Maybe you own some property. You've got bank accounts and so forth. But let's say that you're getting ready to go abroad for a number of years. You're going to depart from this country. And therefore, you're not going to be here to pay your bills. You're not going to be here to write your water bill and your house payment and all that you may be involved with. So you take your friend down to the bank and you sign some papers that gives them legal written permission to sign your name or to sign their name for you and basically to start doing business for your interest as if you were there. You trust them that much. You've been given the power of attorney. You've been given the power to legally operate for them as if they were standing there, even though you're not anywhere bound. Now, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's saying, "I have given you my name to go into the bank account of heaven, to go into the Father and to transact business as if it were me standing there. I've given you my name. Now go and do it." Isn't that powerful? Court of God. He says, "I trust you." Now notice the definition says business for another's interest. You don't just go in there and act silly and ask for stupid, ridiculous things. That's not in the interest of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, "Oh, glory to God. I just ask, oh, I thank you, God, for 5 Rolls Royces. Hallelujah." That's not in the interest of Jesus. Usually. I mean, God may want somebody to have 5 Rolls Royces. I don't know. You see? But you're doing it for the interest of another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we're going to get into this further so we'll understand the conditions that this operates under. Go with me back just to chapter 14. Just turn back to chapter 14. And let's look at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 11. He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake." You know, Jesus was saying this. If you can't really believe that I'm the Messiah, then just believe the miracles I'm doing. He says, the miracles will lead you to me. Just believe that the deaf, you know, have had their ears open. Well, he goes on to say in verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, look at this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Glory to God. Well, what kind of works did Jesus do? Healed the sick, raised the dead. Do you mean to tell me we're supposed to be doing those kind of works? We have the authority. Read it. "The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now, usually we stop right there. And we don't read the next verse. You know where we're going to begin to work the greater works? You know how we're going to begin to work the greater works? In prayer. Look at the next verse. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." There's the power of attorney. "That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Do you believe that? How many of you want to start working that? It's one thing to say, "Oh, glory to God, I believe it." It's another thing to start spending time and investing the time interceding and asking and pressing in the answer. Walking around praying and interceding like we're going to do in just a few moments in our workshop. In a few moments, I'm going to have you just stand up. And we're not going to have silent prayer. We're going to have loud prayer. I just want you to stand up, start walking around, or sit down, or fall on your face, or however you feel comfortable doing it. And we're just going to walk around here praying and interceding. I mean, we're going to get with it. Everybody say, get with it.
Get with it.
You see, like the early church did. They prayed in mass. They prayed in mass. They prayed all at one accord, it says. They prayed all at one time. Well, you know, that's kind of a little different than our background. I'll have to admit, I grew up Presbyterian, and I had never prayed in mass until I went to that luncheon that I told you about the other day with my Pentecostal friends. And they asked me to say the blessing. One had me on this side and one had on that side. And I said, Father, that's the last I heard of myself. Lord of God, they were praying and this arm was going that way and that arm was going that way and saying, Amen! Amen! Well, I needed it. Everybody say, I needed it. We need to get loosened up, folks. We need to start getting, you know, a hold of this. It says, look at this, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this brings us to the question of praying the will of God. Put that in your notes. Praying the will of God. Jesus is saying anything. 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 But then to balance this off with some other scriptures, he talks about praying the will of God. He's not talking about being stupid and ridiculous. You see, I'll give Ryan anything. But if he comes up and says, Daddy. Yes, son. I want to go lay down in the road. Okay, go ahead, son. I'm not going to do that, folks. Why? Can anybody guess? What happens in the road? Come on, dream a little bit. You get hit by a car. Well, go to chapter 15 and let's look at the condition that Jesus puts on this. John 15, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. If, everybody say if. Now there's only two conditions that I can find in the Word of God to qualify for anything that you ask. There's only two conditions that I can find, and if you'll meet those two conditions, and they're not hard at all, if you can just meet these two conditions, anything that you ask will be done, if you'll persevere. He says, if, number one, you can mark this in your notes or in your Bible, if, number one, you abide in me. So in other words, you're walking with Jesus. You're in fellowship with Him. You're not in a backslidden state. You're not, you know, as we illustrated last night, you're not in that defeated cycle of sinning and confessing. You're in that abiding life of obeying and bearing fruit. He says, if, number one, you abide in me, and, mark this, number two, and if my words abide in you, you're in the Word of God. And the implication is you're praying according to the Word of God. You're praying the promises and backing things up with the Word of God. That if you just meet those two qualifications, you're in tune with the Lord in the Spirit, and you're in His Word, then, look at this, you shall ask what you will. Everybody say, you will.
You.
Everybody say, I will.
I.
Say, you will.
You.
Say, I will.
I.
It says, whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, you're going to have to will it. It's not just, well, if it's God's will, I guess it'll happen. No, you're going to have to will it. You're going to have to express it. You're going to have to pray it. And you're going to have to put the legwork to it and persevere, and He's going to bring it to pass. Now, to me, verse 7, you mark verse 7, because me, that in a nutshell is the best single verse on prayer in all of the Bible. It says it all. It tells you what you have to do, and it tells you what you can expect. You can expect the impossible. You can expect the unlimited. You can expect the beyond. You can expect it. If you'll just abide in the Lord and abide in His Word, you can do the impossible. You can do the greater works. And He goes on to say, herein, look at verse 8, herein what? Herein, you abiding and being filled with the Word, and praying and seeing the miracles happen, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The fruit He's talking about are the answers to your prayers. God gets excited when the believers catch hold of what they can do in prayer, and they begin to invest the time necessary in prayer to see the fruit wrought in the earth. That's what God is looking for. That's what He classifies as a disciple. As a disciple. Well, let's go on this a little bit heavier, these two areas. Because in understanding the two areas I just identified in verse 7, in understanding that helps you to determine the will of God in your praying. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at... Remember, the same fellow that wrote St. John is the same fellow that wrote 1 John. So he's running with the same thought, even though the two books were written at different times. He really is running with this same thought in 1 John chapter 5, as we just saw in St. John 15. And therefore, he knew it. He was operating in it. It wasn't just, you know, theory to him. It was something that came out of him just about every time he wrote or taught. 1 John chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. Remember, we're talking about how to get the assurance of answered prayer, how to know that you're praying according to the will of God, to see that much fruit transpire. Verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence. Now look at me. How many of you want to have confidence that when you pray, you're praying according to the will of God, and you know the answer is coming? Let me see your hand. Because you don't want to be praying down there, well, I hope this works. You know, you might as well just go on, you know, to work or whatever you're going to go do. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, mark this, according to His will, He hears us. Well, Jason, if it's His will, why do we have to be praying for it? Because if you don't pray, it's not going to happen. I don't care how much it's God's will. If you don't pray, it's not going to happen. God can't just come in the earth and do it apart from the cooperation of a man or a woman. And so even though it's His will, we have to ask and birth that will into the earth by our prayers. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, mark this, we know that we have. Everybody say have. Not one day will. It says we know that we have. Everybody say have. It says we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, the moment you pray, boom, you can rest assured at that very simultaneous moment, boom, the answer is on the way. You've already got it. I mean, in the spirit realm, we're not talking about down here in the physical realm. In the spirit realm, the answer has been shipped out. It's like call 1-800 number. Boom, 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 boom. Maybe Sears catalog or something. 1-800. Yeah, I'd like to order this or that. That's just what we're talking about. I mean, when you say, I want to order number 1056789 swing set, or whatever you're ordering, you can know that it has just hit the UPS truck and the angels are on the way. We have it. Everybody say we have it. Now, that's going to help you a lot, because if you're thinking like this, oh, God, send it. As if God's up there holding it going, woo-hoo, you really want it? Do you really want it? Pray harder. Oh, nope, pray harder. You know, that's the way a lot of people see prayer. Oh, God, won't you send it? Oh, God. You know, a lot of people pray like that. What if Ryan came into the kitchen and said, Daddy, I want a cookie. I said, as soon as you get over your contortions, you can have a cookie. Oh, Daddy, no, you just come in there with boldness. Everybody laugh. Go ahead and laugh. Ryan's done that, by the way. Trying to break him of the habit. I want a half a bagel. That's what he always says every morning. I don't know why. Half a bagel. You want a whole one? No, a half of one. You have to be difficult, don't you? Cut it in half, all right? It says, and we know that if He hears us whatsoever, we know that we have. Everybody say we have. In other words, God immediately ships it out, UPS, by Angel Express, and the thing's battling its way down. Now, if you quit praying and you lose heart and you give up, then those angels aren't going to be able to win that spiritual warfare and the answer will be blocked. But if you keep praying in perseverance, you can rest assured the thing's coming. You've already got it and it's coming. Does that make sense? You've already got it, but it's coming. Now, let me give you two questions to determine the will of God in your prayers. Just two little questions that will help you a lot. Because it's one thing to talk about all this stuff. It's another thing when, you know, you need a new car and you're trying to think, well, you know, I wonder what God would want me to have as far as a new car. Well, maybe I better not have it. I wonder what God would say about this or that. You know, that's when it gets kind of complicated. But these two questions will help clear it up for you. The first question that you just ought to ask yourself on anything you're praying about. Have you based your prayer on the promises and the benefits of God's Word? Have you based your prayer or your praying on the promises and the benefits of God's Word? Have you based your prayer on the promises and the benefits of God's Word? Now, why is that important? All right, now look at me very simply. This is the Word of God. Would you agree with that? Is the Word of God the will of God? So if we pray according to what we already know here, then can we be pretty certain that that's according to the will of God? We can be very certain. Let me just give you an example to illustrate this point. Hold your finger there. Don't lose 1 John. But now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to use a couple of little illustrations to show you what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a dear saint, loves God, maybe been in the church all their life, baptized in water, faithful, tithers, you know, the whole nine yards. But all of a sudden they're attacked with sickness in their body. And they start praying like this, "Oh Lord, if it be thy will, heal me." Now, we just said, have you based your prayers on the promises and the benefits in the Word? Is the Word God's will?
Yes.
Now, look at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Well, we'll just look at verse 24. It's talking about Jesus. It says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And look what the last part says. By whose stripes you were what? Now, if Jesus took on the cross not only our sins, but also our sicknesses. In other words, He died for your sicknesses. Could it ever be God's will for you to be sick? I mean, if Jesus died for it, and it says, by whose stripes ye were healed, could it ever be God's will to ignore what Jesus did and to come over here and put something on you that Jesus already died for? Impossible. You say, well, why does this person get sick? Why is that? That's a whole other teaching. I don't have time to get into all that. But what you need to do at the point of praying is determine what God's will is according to the written Word of God. Do you understand that? Well, hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 8, or hold your finger in 1 John, and we can leave Peter. And let's go to Matthew chapter 8, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be confirmed. You know, really, I'm getting into a whole other area that would require a number of sessions on, but I think you'll be able to see it by just looking at a few verses. Matthew chapter 8, and let's begin with verse 16. Matthew 8, verse 16. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him, that's Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. In other words, people that were insane, emotionally unstable, manic depressants, that type thing. And He cast out the spirits or the demons with His word, and He healed some of them. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry. And He healed all that were sick. Why? Look at verse 17. Mark it real big. That. Everybody say that. It says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He's quoting out of Isaiah 53, saying, Himself. Everybody say Himself.
Himself.
Now say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say Himself.
Himself.
Say Jesus.
Jesus.
It says, Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now if Jesus took it for us, do you need to take it? If you would say, well, maybe sometimes, then that would be just as foolish as to say, Jesus took our sins, but sometimes we're supposed to carry Him around. Well, if Jesus took them, why do we have to carry Him around? Isaiah said that Jesus took them. Matthew recognized that Jesus took them. And the Apostle Peter says that Jesus took our sicknesses. So would it ever be possible for us, should we ever pray, oh God, if it be Thy will, heal my body? No. You see, that's you. In order for you to have victory, you have to start right. Hello. You know, when you're in baseball, how many of you ever played baseball? Can I see your hands? When you hit the ball, you don't run to third base. You run to where? If you run to third base, you're going to mess up bad. Just put it mildly. Now, in your praying, if you start out on the wrong foot, oh God, if it be thy will, concerning something that he's plainly declared in his word, you're just messed up from go. And it's going to be very hard for you to ever get a manifestation of any type of miracle. So that's one illustration. Another one, apart from healing, would be your finances. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I've heard people say like this, well, you know, I've got a pretty decent job, but it just doesn't really allow me enough money to tithe to my church. It really doesn't allow me enough money to do, you know, the things for the ministry that I would like to do. It's all I can do to take what little bit of money I get and spread it around between the bills. You know, it reminds me of a story that I heard one time about how ridiculous sometimes our praying has been. It was about this man that he was praying about tithing. You know, what is God's will concerning my tithe? He says, Lord, and he took all his money and he put it into a bowl. And he says, Lord, here is my money. And he says, whatever is yours, you take it. And with that, he threw it up in the air. And he says, whatever is mine, may it fall to the ground. Well, obviously, everything fell to the ground. But you know, that's how foolish many times we've been in our praying. Look at this in chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Everybody say labor. We're talking about your job, folks. Working with his hands the thing which is good. In other words, something that's honest, anything that's honest. That he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, the kind of work that you're supposed to be involved in is something that will give you not only to meet your needs, but enough left over to give to others that have need. So don't say, oh God, should I have this job that just barely helps me get along? The answer, according to Ephesians 4, verse 28 that we just read, is no. You need to be believing God for a job that gives you enough not only to meet your own needs, but to give you more so that you can begin to give to others. And in the meantime, start giving your tithe anyway, and God will open the door to give you that new job. Does that make sense to y'all? In other words, by faith, start tithing as though you already had that job over there, and God will move you into that job. But you know, yet people will pray, oh God, I know, I just barely get along. Would you have me to stay here or go somewhere else? Well, if all you're getting is enough that you're just barely making it, in order to meet this verse, which is God's will, you need to go get you a job and believe God for a better job that you'll have enough left over to give to whoever you want to that has need. Whether it's a missionary over here, or a church over there, or an evangelist over here, you'll just be able to give. Everybody say, live to give.
Live.
Everybody say, live to give.
Live.
Not live to get, live to give. That's the whole message, you see. We've got to live to give. Live to give. All right, now, those are just illustrations. We said, number one, have you based your prayers on the promises and the benefits of God's Word? Most everything that you ever pray about, you can start with the answer. Write that in your notes. You must start with the answer. How do you start with the answer? Go find out what the Bible says about that thing that you're praying about and pray the answer according to God's own Word. Don't start with a question. Start with the answer. You say, well, if I already know the answer, why do I need to pray? Because it's not going to happen until you pray. All right, the second question. The second question. You say, well, that's great, Jason, but what about when I want to go buy a certain car? I can't turn in the Bible to 1 Ford chapter 3, thou shalt go buy a Ford. What do you do about things like that are unknown, you know, according to the Word of God? Good question. I've got a number two for you. Number two, write this down. Do you have, this is the second question to ask yourself, to determine God's will. Do you have inner confidence or inner condemnation concerning your request? Do you have inner confidence or inner condemnation concerning your request? In other words, the thing you're praying about, it's not immoral, it's not illegal. It aligns with the written Word of God as far as you can tell, but then there's some specifics about, well, what kind of car or what home or these other things that the Bible is not specific about. Then you need to ask yourself, do you have an inner confidence or do you have an inner condemnation concerning your request? Now, why is this important? If you have inner confidence, your faith is going to fly. I mean, your faith is going to reach out there and get the thing. But if you're laboring under condemnation, your faith is just shut down, and you can't rise up in faith, and faith is what's going to obtain the answer for you. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we looked at it last night, talking about that confidence and righteousness. And by the way, if you missed last night, if you're not going to get all the tapes, get last night's anyway. You know, you're hearing tonight, so get last night's if that's all you can afford. $3, what a deal, you right? All right, 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth." Chapter 3, verse 19, 1 John. "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall," mark this, "assure our hearts before Him." That's where you've got to get when you're praying. Your heart has to be sure on it. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Well, if your heart's condemning you, something's surely wrong. You know, if you're being under condemnation and you're a little old puny thinking, God knows everything, something's there that's not right somewhere. Verse 21, here's where you want to get to. Mark it. Verse 21 is where you want to get to. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then," everybody say then. It says, "then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." In other words, when you get to that realm of confidence, yes, it lines up with the Word as far as I can tell, but as far as the specific thing, I've got peace on it, I've got the inner confidence on it, then bless God, proceed ahead and get it in prayer. Let me give you a ridiculous example. I could not pray at this present time in my life for the Lord to provide me a Learjet for my ministry. Now, I could go to the Word. Yes, God will meet my needs. So far, so good. Yes, we need to get the gospel out. Check. I've based it on praying the promises and the benefits of God's Word. But if I were to come at this point in my life and ministry and say, "Oh God, I ask for a Learjet for my ministry," my heart would not have a confidence. It would have an unsettledness and that condemnation because, first of all, that's way out beyond what my faith can attain at this point. Number two, I don't need a Learjet right now. I couldn't afford to put the gas in it. Hello. And so that is a tip-off to me that, okay, Jason, you don't need to be praying for that. You need to go back and reestablish what is within your realm of faith and within your realm of need to accomplish God's will. A Cessna. Amen? Somebody gets a hold of a message like this, you know, and they just hear part of it, or they heard somebody's tape playing in the other room, and they, "Glory to God, I'm going to go out. Oh, I just claim in the name of Jesus. Fleetwood Mac. Oh, I just claim it with chrome all over it. Big old Eldorado." You know, they can't even pay their water bill. Now, I would suggest, if you don't have an automobile, yes, God wants to meet that need, and I could help you find verses to back that up and so forth. But I would suggest that your heart would condemn you if you were to try to really reach out for something like that. It's so far beyond where you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense to you? Now, let's say that you're getting ready to purchase a home. Well, I can find verses in the Bible that will tell you God wants you to have a house. I'll tell you God's will for everybody to have a house. I found that when I was getting ready to buy my home. I had to know. I found it. God built houses all through His life and ministry. Well, if it's good for God, it's good for me. Glory to God. And I found it. You know, God will fill them up and give you homes you didn't build and all that kind of stuff. So, there you are. You go shopping. You go look at a home, a $550,000 home. It's all right to look at those, isn't it? I remember when Martha and I, we went out looking in Atlanta. I tell you, Atlanta's expensive to live. We had lived in Vidalia, and moving up to Atlanta, it costs about two and a half, three times the expense to live up there. It's just unbelievable. But we went out, we started looking at houses, and the first day I got discouraged. Because, I mean, just a little old nice house. Nothing fancy, just a little old nice house. $95,000, $100,000. Just a little nice house. Now I walked away, and my faith couldn't attain to that. I could back it up with the Word, but my heart, I didn't have the inner confidence on that. But as we shopped, the Lord led us to some other subdivisions that were just about as nice as homes. But the price was right. And you see, I had the inner confidence and peace on that. And as we prayed, you see, God arranged things that we were able to get it. Now, do you see how practical I'm trying to make this for the everyday things of life concerning your prayer? First, you base it on the Word. Then, you are in that realm of confidence. Or if you're in that realm of condemnation, something's wrong somewhere. I'm not saying that if you're in condemnation, that God's saying no. I'm just saying there's something wrong somewhere. Now, let me give you some other little tips under this to ask yourself, why do you have condemnation? Let's say that you're praying about something, and you really desire it, but yet you've got an unsettledness or this condemnation. Then there's three little subpoints. Put A, B, and C underneath that question number two. Why would you have condemnation? Well, I can think of some reasons. A, or the first thing, A, you need to recheck question number one. Recheck question number one. Are you sure that you've based whatever it is you're concerning yourself with on the Word of God? If you say, yes, I've done that, then B, or a second little thing that I would check, is it beyond your level of faith? Is that thing too far beyond your level of faith at your present growth in Christ? Now, you see, the Lord always wants to stretch our faith. But there's a difference between stretching your faith and it being way out beyond your faith. Hello. You know these young guys, they come out of Bible school these days. Glory to God, they've got their degree. They're degreed up. And they say, what would you like to do? Well, God's called me to be a pastor. Well, hallelujah, brother. What's happening in your life? Well, I'm looking for a congregation of 5,000 to pastor. I say, when did you get out of school? Last week. And you want to pastor a church of 5,000? Yes, sir. I've had applications in all over the country. Would you consider pastoring a group of 50? No. I said, let me just suggest to you that 5,000 is way beyond your level of faith at this point. You know, guys come out of Bible school these days, they want to start off driving Cadillacs. And they forgot that you start off by walking if you have to. You know, people, they see me in a seminar like this, and we're not anything big. I'm certainly not saying that. But, you know, God has blessed us. We've got some equipment and so forth. But, you know, they see a camera and they see some lights, you know, and they see me up here. And it looks really easy, you know. And they forgot that all those little youth groups I went to, all the times I drive all the way across the state and have a flat tire and get $25 for the whole trip. Now, you see, you're either going to quit or you're going to go on. Well, I went on. And you see, that builds your faith level, and then as you grow, you can expand your faith for these things. But you need to ask yourself a question. Is that thing I'm concerning myself way beyond my faith? That may be one reason why your heart's condemning you, and you're not ready for that. And you need to back up and reevaluate what you're going to believe for. The third thing, C, why would you have condemnation? Do you have unforgiveness or unkindness in your heart? Do you have unforgiveness or unkindness toward anybody or any situation in your heart? Because strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, all those type of things, they'll just shut your faith down real quick. When you hate or have bitterness or strife in your heart against somebody, your faith will never be able to rise up. Because faith is a function of the heart, the inner heart of man. And if your heart has unforgiveness in it, it's just like taking a garden hose and kinking it and expecting the water to flow through it. It won't. So you got to clear that out. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, go back and look at what we just read, chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? Say it. Now, if you are walking in the love of God, look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. The way you're going to get your heart assured on a thing is by walking the love walk towards your boss, towards your mama, towards your daddy, towards your spouse, your husband, your wife, towards that person in your neighborhood, towards that person in your church that told a rumor about you that wasn't true. You're going to have to walk in love or your faith is just shut down at that point. So, this is some basic questions. If you'll settle those two questions, have you based your prayers on the promises and benefits of God's Word? And do you have inner confidence or inner condemnation? If you'll clear those questions up, glory to God, you will move into the realm of the assurance of answered prayer. If you abide in me, that's the peace level or the condemnation level. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now let's close very quickly with one other passage, Matthew 7. And we'll be through for the whole seminar, winding it up. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to leave you with this passage to just encourage you And then we're going to spend some time praying. We're going to have a prayer workshop. And the reason I'm doing this is because some of you, maybe you've never prayed like we're getting ready to pray. And it's going to be something new for you. You're going to be able to go home and do it in your home, in your office. Matthew 7, and let's begin with verse 7 and go through 11. You may want to put that in your notes. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, would he give him a stone? No. If he were to ask for a fish, would he give him a serpent? You wouldn't do that to your child. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts." Everybody say good gifts. "Unto your children, how much more?" Everybody say it. How much more? Do it again. How much more? It says, "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Now I'm telling you, when we start praying first on earth, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us good things. He's not going to give us a stone or a serpent or a snake or a counterfeit. He wants to give us good things if we'll simply ask, seek, and knock. Amen? Have you learned something in this seminar? Amen. Let's stand up just for a moment and take a stretch, and then I'll give you some instructions. Let's praise the Lord right now. Just lift your voice and praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Word.